I'll lead us in a prayer as we stand. Our Father, we thank you that in your Bible you tell us the truth about life. We pray that you would be at work this lunchtime speaking to us, and that we might have a heart of wisdom and come to the right conclusions that suffering poses to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, once again, thank you for coming and being with us this lunchtime. Before I hand over to Roger, let me mention a couple of things. I mentioned the talks that we've had last week. Can I commend to you to listen to the talks that Roger gave and the interviews if you weren't able to be here, both at lunchtime and evening, and pass those on. They're all available on the website. Also, we'd love to help you find out more if you'd like to. Today, I'm sure, will raise questions for us. Come and see Roger after the talk. He'd love to meet you and probably give you a free book, something like that. But also on the sheet that you're given, you'll see details of a Christianity Explored course or the chance to look at the eyewitness evidence for the life of Jesus, the work of Jesus, looking at that one-to-one with somebody. We'd love to help if you'd like to explore things further. John Bartlett is now going to come and read for us. He'll read from page 498 in the Bible on your chair. And then Roger will come and speak. Thanks, Jono.
As Wes mentioned, our reading this lunchtime is on page 498. We're in the book of Job, chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, page 498. There was a man in the land of Uz, whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. There were born to him 7 sons and 3 daughters. He possessed 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 female donkeys, and very many servants, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. His sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each one on his day, and they would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And when the days of the feast had run their course, Job would send and consecrate them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus Job did continually. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, "From where have you come?" Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking up and down on it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And there came a messenger to Job and said, "The oxen were ploughing and the donkeys feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, "The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, "The Chaldeans formed 3 groups and made a raid on the camels and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, "Your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And behold, a great wind came across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young people, and they are dead, and I alone have escaped to tell you." Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshipped. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong.
Thank you very much. It's lovely to hear the scripture read like that, and great to hear singing like that on a Tuesday lunchtime, to come away from all the pressures of what's going on around us and come and just sing to the Lord. Let me say, it's been great to be here over this couple of weeks. I can hardly believe my time is coming to an end at St. Helens. I'm just beginning to feel at home and understand how it all ticks, and they're about to send me back north. But God willing, I should be back here next Tuesday as well. It really has been good. It's good to meet you. Please do come and chat if you can. And who knows, we might squeeze in an extra coffee sometime before I leave on Thursday. I don't know whether you've come across the phrase, "He who doesn't use propaganda is a proper goose." And therefore, just one or two things to mention. No, you haven't, and you clearly don't understand it yet. But it's one or two things. Just with regard to books, we've put a pile of books. They're suggesting a £2 donation. But if you haven't got the money, one wants to say tough, but they're much more generous than that. Just take one. We'd love you to. But it would cover their costs if you just put a couple of pounds in. Why Me? Brand new book. And it's a whole load of stories of people who've been through immense suffering, but either found God or proved God in the midst of the suffering, and tries to deal a little bit with the subject of why doesn't God stop the trouble. It's ideal to pass on. And I've been thrilled about people who've come up to me and said, "Look, we took a book a week or so ago, we've given it to so-and-so, and this is their reaction." And then Gorilla Christian, you've probably seen this before, but it's got a big section on why does God allow suffering. And there are other books there as well on the table. I've also put out for Her Majesty the Queen a little Christian leaflet that's very clear on the gospel. Take as many of those as you can use. If we run out, I've got some more in the car. We'd love you to use those. And I put some newsletters. It's a little bit presumptuous of me, but if you're interested, some people have said, "What do you do all the time?" This gives a bit of a description of some of the work in which I'm involved, and please do take that. Now, the book of Job. I found myself yesterday evening in St. Martin's in the Fields, evening prayer, and the reading was Job chapter 1, but it was introduced with the words, "This chapter raises more questions than it answers." Anyway, if you're the clergyman who said that and you responded to my invitation to come, welcome today, because I'm going to try and look at some of the answers. Probably the world's oldest book, almost certainly the oldest book that we have in the Bible, and it deals with this whole issue of suffering and evil. So very quickly, Satan, the devil, but Satan, the supreme cynic, dares to suggest to Almighty God that Job, who's a devout and godly and, yes, very influential, wealthy man, is only following the Lord because he's doing very nicely out of it, thank you. Satan suggests, take these props from him, you watch, he'll curse you, even if it leads to his death, he'll curse you if these comforts and creature comforts that he has are removed. And so God allows Satan, in a way we don't fully understand, but he allows Satan to take away some of the creature comforts. And eventually, Satan then suggests, let me touch him. Let him suffer, not just with loss of family and friends and business, but with health. So he's really in excruciating pain. You watch, he'll curse you. And God allows Satan to bring all these difficulties on Job. But Job doesn't curse. Oh, he has questions. He has big, big issues. And what happens is that some of his so-called friends, they call them Job's comforters because they were really not much help. Well, actually, for the first 7 days, they were. They sat with him silently and they were a great help. Then they began to speak. And when they opened their mouths, they really did put their foot in it, because basically they suggested there is a reason for this suffering. Job, you must have sinned and God is punishing you. Actually, you've probably sinned much worse than we're aware of, and really God has every reason to chastise you even worse than he is doing at the moment. So here is poor old Job with these comforters. Actually, the greatest comforter in the book of Job is Job himself. He's comforted millions, but he's got these friends round him who are trying to be of some assistance, and they're no assistance at all. He lost his children. He lost, inverted commas, his wife. She turned against him and said, why don't you just curse God and die? Now, I think sometimes we're very harsh on his wife. She wasn't wise to say what she said, but she too had lost her children and in some ways lost her husband. He lost his business. It just collapsed. He lost his appearance. He lost his health. Somebody said he was bereft of his business and covered with boils. Well, it's a good summary of poor old Job. And he describes, as you go through the book, some of the suffering that he's enduring. Severe itching, insomnia, running sores and scabs, nightmares, bad breath, weight loss, chills and fever. He has constant diarrhea. His skin turns black. It's totally discolored. He becomes unrecognizable. And then as the book unfolds, there's discussion and debate and argument as to why this is happening. Job tries to defend himself. They criticize him. His friends criticize him. Eventually, even the youngest one, perhaps a little bit wiser than actually some of the older ones, but nevertheless says some unhelpful things, until eventually God speaks, God intervenes. I'd love to hear somebody like David Suchet read those final chapters of the book of Job. So eloquent, so powerful, as God asks Job and the comforters 60-odd questions. But in the midst of all this suffering, and remember, this is an old, old book written long before the Lord Jesus was born, Job cries out in anguish for four helpers, and he can't find them. First, he cries out for an advocate. Seven times, if you go through the book, he appeals to go to court and put his case before God. Yesterday morning, I met with somebody for breakfast and I was to meet with somebody for lunch. But between time, I went to the Royal Courts of Justice and sat in and watched. I just love it. I listened and weighed up what I thought of the barristers and the judge and, of course, the accused. It's fascinating. Job is crying out, I just want to go and put my case before Almighty God. Chapter 16, verse 20. My friends scorn me. My eyes pour out tears to God. Oh, that one might plead for a man with God as a man pleads for his neighbor. But he can't find an advocate. There's nobody who will speak on his behalf before Almighty God. And it grieves him immensely. But then secondly, he cries out for a mediator. He wants somebody not just who will, as it were, state his case and put his case before Almighty God, but somebody who will, as it were, put his arm on his shoulder, his hand on his shoulder and his hand on Almighty God's shoulder and mediate, bring the two together. Oh, that there was a mediator, chapter 9, verse 32. For God is not a man as I am, that I may answer him and that we should go to court together. Nor is there any mediator between us who may lay his hand on both of us. And then chapter 23 and verse 3. Oh, that I might know where I might find him, that I might come to his seat. I would present my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments. He's suffering. He doesn't understand what's going on. Why all this loss? Why all this pain? Oh, that I might have somebody who would speak on my behalf. More than that, oh, that I could somehow have a mediator who could bring me before Almighty God and we might speak together. And then thirdly, in his exasperation, he cries out for a redeemer. Not now just somebody who will speak for him or bring him to God, but somebody who will bring him into a relationship with God, buy him into a relationship with God that is so real and intimate that he might be able to, as it were, look God in the eye and say, why? What's going on? Explain it, please. Listen to this cry in chapter 19, verse 23. Oh, that my words were written. Well, of course they were. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book. Well, they were. That they were engraved on a rock with an iron pen and lead forever. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth, and after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God. He knows that one day he'll be with God, but now I need somebody who will buy me as well as bring me to know God. And then finally, in his desperation, he cries out just for a comforter. It's very hard to give comfort to those who are really going through the mill of suffering. And perhaps sometimes the sufferer can't really express their desire, but Job does. Chapter 6, verse 8. Oh, that I might have my request, that God would grant me the thing I long for, that I would still have some comfort. But there seemed to be none of it. Well, that's Job in his suffering, the real pit of desperation. But hundreds of years pass. God continues to speak and to reveal himself through all the Old Testament scriptures, as we would call them. There's still this anticipation that there is going to come into the history of humanity somebody who has been longed for and looked for, and actually someone who Job couldn't yet, as it were, describe in detail, but somehow in the pain of his heart was able to express a desire for. The prophecies of Scripture became clearer. As the time of Jesus' coming approached, we got more and more information about who he is, what he would do, what he was coming to fulfill. We're told details about his birth. Be born, laid in a manger in Bethlehem, little Bethlehem. Who's heard of Bethlehem? But that's where he'll be born. He'll be taken to Egypt. He'll grow up in Nazareth. How he'd teach, how he'd work, what he'd do, the influence he'd have, how he would die. Detailed prophetic descriptions about his death. Hundreds of years, not only before his birth, but before crucifixion was devised in the history of humanity. But we're told all about his crucifixion and about his burial and his resurrection and the impact he would have over succeeding generations. And it was all becoming more and more clearer that eventually Jesus comes to our world. And we read in the Gospels about his incarnation, God coming to save lost humanity, about his life, his teaching, his work, and of course his death by crucifixion, and his burial and his resurrection. What Job longed for was all fulfilled in the one solitary life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what we long for and sometimes cry out for in times of desperation, we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Job was never to know the reason for his suffering, but as he, as it were, looked forward to what would happen, he was going to find the one who would answer the deepest questions. Job wanted an advocate. We have Jesus, who is our advocate. Listen to these words written by John, the youngest of Jesus' 12 disciples, in his first letter, 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Job cried out for an advocate, somebody who would speak on his behalf before God. We have in the Lord Jesus the advocate. I remember some time ago, I'd been away from home for a couple of weeks, 3 weeks maybe, and as often happens on the Sunday night, I returned home, got home in the early hours, and it's going to be Monday, and I said to my wife, Dot, why don't we just go into Leeds? Otherwise, the phone will go all day, and you know what will happen. We'll never catch up. We'll never talk. We went. We nosed around. We had something to eat, I think, and it was about 2:00. And the children weren't going to be coming home from school till about 3:30, and we'd got an hour or so to fill. And I said, oh, Dot, shall we go to the law courts? It's a wonderfully romantic place to be. And of course, you've got to remember, I am from Yorkshire. It's free. And So we went to the... My father was a lawyer, and I've always, I think, deep down wished, you know, but there we are. And so we went to the law courts. We were waiting outside. It was wonderful. There were two older ladies. Do you have the expression down here of mutton dressed up as lamb? Do you? Yes, you do. Okay, you've got the idea. And they were real characters. They really were. We got talking while we were waiting for the law court to open in the afternoon. And they said... I said, oh, now we've retired, we're doing all sorts of things. And they said, we bought a few shares in a few companies. Not many shares, just enough to get us to their annual dinners. It was a lovely note. And eventually we went into this case, and there was a man there, standing trial for murder, totally inarticulate. He couldn't string a sentence together. And the prosecution was questioning him, and the poor man had really no hope at all. He needed an advocate. He needed somebody to speak on his behalf. We have an advocate, Jesus Christ, the righteous. There are questions that we cannot answer, but we can look to him who is the advocate, who will plead our cause, who with those wounds in his hands and feet pleads our case before his Father, who anyway delights to bless us and minister to us. What Job longed for but could not find, we have. He looked forwards in time to somebody he wasn't very clear about things. We look back and we're very clear. We have an advocate. Secondly, he wanted a mediator. Not just somebody who would speak, but somebody who would bring me towards God. And of course we have a mediator. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, there is one God, the Bible says, and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. We have a mediator. It isn't a question of us trying to work our way up to Almighty God. He's too big for small us to reach. More importantly, he's too holy for sinful us to reach. But we have a mediator. We have somebody who knows every detail about all of our lives. He knows our sins. He knows our failures. He knows we've messed up. He knows we've gone astray. He knows that there is defiance within us against Almighty God. And yet, he loves us. He cares for us. And he's willing to bring us before his Father and be our mediator. It's not that God the Father is reluctant to bless us and forgive us and save us and comfort us. No. But Jesus, the God-man, fully man, fully God, has come to go to a cross. And it's as if when those arms were outstretched on the cross, they were outstretched to his Holy Father and outstretched to sinful us to bring us to know him. Job, you longed for a mediator. We have a mediator in the Lord Jesus. And then he longed for a redeemer. Somebody who'd buy him as well as bring him. Somebody who'd introduce intimacy between God and humanity. And the Lord Jesus is the redeemer. We have a redeemer, we sometimes sing. But more importantly, Scripture wrote, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8, we are redeemed not with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Ephesians 1, verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Yes, one day the Redeemer will again stand on this earth. But we have Redeemer now in the Lord Jesus. Do you remember that Old Testament story about the prophet Hosea? Interesting man. Preached about the love of God and the holiness of God and the justice of righteousness of God. He was a bachelor until God spoke to him and said, Hosea, I want you to marry such and such a girl. I don't know quite how he spoke. I wish he'd spoken to me very clearly when I was SBS, single but searching. But anyway, there we are. And God spoke and said, Hosea, I want you to marry this particular girl. Her name is Gomer. We don't know anything about her. She was Middle Eastern, so perhaps she had Middle Eastern looks, but that's about it. But he married Gomer, and presumably for a while they were happily married. They had children, and then the wife of the prophet walked out on her husband. Imagine that. Imagine the whispers and the gossips. Huh. What sort of a husband was he? And, well, is anybody else involved? What's gone on there? You'd never have imagined it, would you? You can imagine it. Was anybody else involved? The answer is yes. She left him and became a prostitute. She was, if you want, in the red light area of Jerusalem. And for how many weeks and months, maybe years, this went on, we don't know. You can imagine the disgrace and the shame and the embarrassment and humiliation of Hosea preaching these things and yet put your own house in order. You can imagine. And then God spoke to Hosea again and said, now, Hosea, I want you to go and find your wife. And he goes on this trail. And if you read between the lines, you can imagine going up to various people and saying, have you seen my wife? Have you seen Hosea? And eventually somebody says, have you seen Gomer? Eventually somebody says, Hosea, if you want your wife Gomer, hurry. Left, right, etc. Into the street, into the marketplace. Quick, you'll find her then. He goes into this busy, bustling eastern marketplace where they bargain for everything. Fruit and veg and tools and clothes and animals and sacrifice and slaves and slaves? Is that my wife? She stoops so low, she's now being sold just as a common slave. And he stands in the crowd, and the auctioneer goes up to the rostrum, and the bidding begins one after the other. But Hosea's just interested in one person, Gomer, and eventually, anybody give me anything for this specimen of humanity? And Hosea bids some silver, but somebody outbids him. So he bids some more, and somebody outbids him again. So then he says, well, some barley as well, and No, going for the third time to the man over there. And he bought back his wife. She was his by right, he was hers by right. They belonged to each other, they were married. But now she's doubly his. He paid a price to buy her back. What a lovely picture, a sort of illustration of the great Bible truth that Jesus has come to pay a price, not with silver and gold and barley, not with corruptible things, but with his own precious blood, buying sufficient a price to buy us back, to redeem us, to make us his. If you know the story of Uncle Tom's Cabin, when his master, who had had to sell him because of difficult times, and then poor old Tom, so cruelly, badly treated, laying, dying, but his first master scrapes together the dollars that are needed and goes on the search for Tom, eventually finds him, pays the money. You'll find him in that barn. And he goes into the barn, and there is godly, lovely Tom, Uncle Tom, dying. And his master, who wasn't a Christian, goes up to him and says, Tom, I've redeemed thee. And Tom opens his eyes and says, Master, that's too late. I'm redeemed already. And he was. Not with silver and gold, but with the blood of the Lord Jesus. What Job longed for, we have in the Lord Jesus. He loved us. He died for us. He paid the penalty for our wrongdoing. He'll make us his. And Job longed for a comforter. And we have that comforter. The Jesus who has died for sin and been buried is the Jesus who ascended to heaven and has sent his Spirit. So that when we call out in our heart of hearts for forgiveness, God sends the Holy Spirit to live within us. So this being, this body of ours, becomes the very dwelling place of Almighty God. We have God with us and before us and beside us and behind us and below us and above us, but abiding within us. We have the Comforter. Jesus said in John 14, verse 16, I'll pray the Father that he will send you another Comforter. Well, as I said towards the end of the book of Job, God interrupted all the discussion and debate. He asked 60 questions of Job and his friends. Do you know how everything came into being? And of course they didn't. Do you know how I sustain the universe? Can you sustain the universe? And of course they couldn't. Can you control all the events that are happening in the world? And of course they couldn't. Do you know? And of course they didn't. And there's so much that we don't know. And yet in the midst of all of this, Job found that God never let him go and eventually was to bless him immensely. There are questions about suffering. Yes, we know about the rebellion of humanity and the fall that has so alienated us from the God that created us and the purposes of God for us. We know about that. We know that God can overrule evil and bring from it good. We know that God is never taken by surprise. He keeps his eye on the thermometer. He knows how hot. He keeps his eye on the clock. He knows how long. He keeps his eye on the barometer. He knows what pressure we can cope with. He knows all these things. And yet still there are questions we don't really know the answer to. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. The things revealed belong to us. It is the glory of God to conceal a matter. I read this morning in my devotions in the book of Proverbs. There are things we don't know, but we can know God. We can have an intimate relationship with him. He can be our advocate, our mediator, our redeemer, the one who comforts us and will take us through life's journey and take us to be with himself when the former things will have all passed away. He'll wipe away every tear from our eyes. There'll be no more pain. And all that is past will be forgotten as we're caught up in the glory of a wonderful, everlasting relationship with this loving God who has not only revealed himself, but come himself to bring us to know him. Well, may God bless you, each one. Please come and talk. I'll be around and I'd love to chat. And I look forward to seeing you, God willing, next Tuesday.